Well, we're going to read God's word, and a little bit later in the service, we're going to think about our reading. So if you have a Bible, you might like to come with me to the book of Acts. And the Acts of the Apostles is written by Luke. And Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. So Luke chapter 17, we're going to read at verse 16. Paul, at this present time, is alone in Athens. Let's find out what happened. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing some new thing. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Well, you may wish to come with me to the reading which we had, Acts chapter 17, and we're looking at verses 16 to 34. Paul arrives in Athens, ancient Athens, with its rich philosophical tradition. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. It's a city with a rich cultural heritage, literature, art, music, theatre, democracy, architecture. Athens, a great intellectual metropolis, ethics, medicine, geometry, logic, reason. Athens, the city of pleasure and novelty. And Athens, the city of the gods. The Parthenon survives to this day, although it's a partial ruin. This great temple dedicated to the goddess Athena. But Athens was awash with temples dedicated to the gods of Olympus, each filled with beautiful statues in gold and silver, marble, ivory, statues of the gods, of Zeus, Hermes, Apollo. It's to this city that the apostle comes. And Paul, with his massive intellect and appetite for learning, could have drunk in the sights and reveled in it all. But the more of Athens he sees, the more provoked he is. Verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. The city is a forest of idols. And when the lover of the true God sees people worshipping the created rather than the creator, he's energized to do something about it. So verse 17, on Saturdays, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and the rest of the week he stands in the marketplace, the public square, the place of debate, and he reasons with those who happen to be there. He comes to the attention of two groups of philosophers. Verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And Paul divides opinion. Verse 18, some said, what does this babbler wish to say? You know, the sense is, oh, come away, we've heard enough. Don't waste your time listening to him. Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They kept, as they listened to Paul, as they discussed, as they debated, as he preached, they kept hearing these two words, Jesus, resurrection. As they saw it, as they thought of it, two new gods, gods we've not heard of before. And so they say to the apostle, tell us more, verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. They take Paul to the Areopagus. The Areopagus was a high rock from which you could look across the whole city. But it was also the meeting place of the wise men, if you like, the sort of guardians of the city. So they brought Paul to the highest court where the intellectual elite of the city sit. And they say to the apostle, tell us more. Verse 21, now all the Athenians, this is Luke's comment, and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new, the love of novelty, the Athenian spirit. We've not heard this. Come and tell us more. Now, before we hear what Paul says, a word about these two groups of philosophers. There's the Epicureans. What do the Epicureans say? Well, they said, if there are gods, these gods are so far away, so uninterested in us, that they're unknown and they're unknowable. So in the light of that, just enjoy life. Don't worry about religion. Don't think about death. Don't overdo it. Don't worry. Be happy. I wonder, do you ride that particular elephant? Are you an Epicurean? You know, if there is a God, he's unknowable. The only things that seem to spoil life are religion and death. So keep off those subjects. Take your chances. Enjoy life. So there's the Epicureans. And then there's the Stoics. And the Stoics said, God isn't personal. He's not a he. God is an it. God is a force that is in everything and holds everything together. Sort of divine spark that's in us all. And what runs the universe is fate. So resign yourself to your fate, make the best of the hand that you've been dealt, and get on with life. Que sera, sera. I wonder, do you ride that particular elephant? Are you a stoic? You know, you're spiritual. You have a kind of sixth sense. You're connected. You believe that, in a sense, we're all connected. You, me, everyone, we're connected to the planet. And there's something guiding us all. Something mapping out my life. Que sera, sera, whatever will be. So I just keep going, and I make the best of it. So are you an Epicurean? Don't worry, be happy. Are you a Stoic? Que sera, sera, whatever will be. Maybe you're a bit of both. And maybe lockdown has challenged your assumptions. You know, you've been riding these elephants, letting them take you where they will, without ever really thinking about what it is that you believe. But since COVID-19, you've begun to stop. You've begun to think, what do I think? Why do I think what I think? What am I doing? What is the point? What if I die? Why is life painful? Why do I feel bad about some of the things I've done? And maybe you're open to something new, something more. Maybe you have a sense that there's something really important out there and it's passed you by. You've missed it. And so you're leaving the door open to new possibilities. Or maybe you're even open to what Paul has to say to the Areopagus. So let's look at what Paul says. Five simple things. Remember, this is a summary of Paul's message. You can read through it in a couple of minutes. Paul would have taken much longer than that. This is a summary of the things that he says. But let's look together at these things. So we're looking at verses 22 through to verse 34. Okay, five things. Number one, how does Paul begin? Well, look at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Say the Epicureans, the gods are unknown and unknowable. Say the Stoics, God is not personal. May the force be with you. So God can't be known. Well, says Paul, I see that even in religious Athens, you've left the door open to another possibility. That there may be a God that you've missed. That even in the intellectual metropolis, you've left the door open to a known unknown. Well, says the apostle, keep that door open a little bit longer, because I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. You see how Paul puts it? Verse 23. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So says Paul, we're not going to sit down with digestive biscuits and a cup of tea and have a chat and see if we can reach some sort of consensus. I'm not going to wade with you through all the tangles of philosophy so we never really have to come to an answer. God is. God can be known. It's true, real, substantial, life-transforming. It is therefore to be proclaimed. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Well, point number two. The unknown God. Who is he? Verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. The unknown God. Who is he? Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it. It's the Bible's opening words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Little boy asked, who made God? Nobody made God. He's always been there. But the God who's always been there made everything else. He made stars, mountains, trees, birds, elephants. And he made you. And this God, says the apostle, is Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord. He's unchallengeable. He bows to no one. He does whatever he pleases. So he's not an impersonal force locked inside the creation. He rules over all. So of course he doesn't live inside man-made temples. Sort of domesticated God. A God we can manipulate with religion. A God we can control. God doesn't need anything from us. Verse 24, he doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So what Paul's saying, he's saying God really is God. He's the maker of all, he's the ruler of all, and he's the sustainer of all. God depends on no one. Everything depends on him. So feel your pulse. Can you feel your pulse? Your heart beats. Why? Well, you can give a biological explanation, but those are secondary causes. Your heart beats ultimately because God wills it. The next breath you take, why do you take it? Ultimately because God wills it. Does that make you feel safe? Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Everything I have comes from God. I came into this world naked. Everything I possess, everything I am, comes from God except my sin. So Paul begins with God. Where do we begin? We begin with ourselves. When it comes to the subject of God, we begin with ourselves. We say, well, we think, I think, this is what I believe. This is what seems right to me. You know, I've applied my mind to it, I've read some books, I've engaged with the subject, this is what I think. Listen to what I have to say. Paul says our starting point is God. Now, as a young man, on a New Year's house party, I found myself surrounded by Christians. For the first time in my life, Christians everywhere. It was about half an hour when I wondered what I was doing there. But it was a Christian house party. They had the Bible proclaimed. And as I listened to the Bible being proclaimed, my life was invaded by an inescapable sense of God. God is. But I thought, I don't know this God. God is. And I knew deep down that this is the God I had shut out. And these Christians were so different. They didn't get stressed like other people. It was as though they knew and trusted the one who is in charge, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth. And mealtimes, they gave thanks. In fact, they seemed to be a very thankful people, thankful to the God who had given to them life and breath and everything. And as I listened to God's word, and as I mixed with these people, I began to see that religion is a dead end. This God is too big to put inside churches and temples. This God is too glorious to be domesticated by religion. And as the week went on, I found myself one day looking at the Welsh mountains and all their splendor, and all their majesty. I said to the person next to me, I said to him, are you telling me these mountains, these ancient mountains, are you telling me that God made all of this? Are you saying that God really is God? Psalm 90, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And I began to see God really is God. The thought of God. It was a thought that kept me awake. I must know this God. The unknown God. Do you want to know him? And so let's move on to point number three. Us. You and me. Now, if God has no beginning, when did we begin? Ah, origins. That's a hot potato, isn't it? That's a battleground. Origins is a subject we like to keep in the far distance. We like to push it away. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, billions of years far away, out of sight, where it can't invade my world and invade my thought life. Origins is much closer than we like to think. Where did the human race come from? Verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. From that one man, the Bible calls him Adam, we are all descended. And as the human race multiplied, it wasn't random. History, geography, all under God's control. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of all the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So, empires rise and fall at God's command. Emigration, immigration, at his pleasure. All under God's control. All working to God's plan. History, the Stoics said, it just goes round and round and round. No, history is moving somewhere. There is an end point. What had a beginning will have an end. That's why we don't like to think of beginnings. We don't like to think of origins. Because if there is a beginning, I know there will be an end. And the end is in verse 31. It's an uncomfortable thought. But we live between the beginning and the end. We're here. What Paul is saying is where I am, who I am, is not random. There's purpose, design, planning. To what end? That I might know the unknown God. See what he says? All, and he has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Okay, we're all here. You're there. I'm here. You're this person. I'm that person. To what end? That, verse 27, they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Find the unknown God. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even one of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Paul there is quoting two Greek poets, though the meaning he puts on their words is not quite the meaning that they put on their words. My friend, why do you live at number 52 Festive Road? What's the big plan? Says the apostle, it's so that I should seek after my Maker. It's so that I should seek after the unknown God, so that the unknown God becomes the known God. The unknown God is not unknowable. He's not far off. So he's of no interest to us, and we're no interest to him. He wants us to know him. As says the apostle, how near he is, verse 28. In him we live and move and have our being. Think of it, as you feel your breath, well, God is nearer to you than your breath. So near that if you're serious about seeking him, you will find him. God doesn't want religion. He doesn't want temples, shrines, sacrifices, bells, chanting, statues, smoke, whatever. God wants you. Or maybe you're thinking, well, if God's so near, why doesn't he make it obvious? Well, look again at verse 27. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. See the way Paul puts it. Feel their way towards him. And the words that Paul uses, the Greek words, are words for a blind man feeling his way. We're all like blind men feeling our way. No wonder we can't find God. That first man walked out on God, and he took us, his children, with him. And when you walk out on the light, you find yourself groping in the darkness. When you walk out on the truth, there's no alternative truth. You're floundering in ignorance. When you walk out on the God who is, don't expect to find anything else. There is no alternative God. No wonder we can't find him. We're so lost, we don't even know we are lost. And nothing brings that home more clearly than the idolatry at Athens. Think about it. This is Athens. This is the city of the intellectual elite. Here is this great intellectual metropolis. It's brimming with ideas and learning. And logic. And yet when it comes to the big questions, the real questions, the questions that matter, like origins, the meaning of life, destiny, eternity, God, they're completely silent. They know nothing. The best they can come up with is an altar tucked away somewhere saying to the unknown God. They do not know, with all their learning and wisdom and brilliance and erudition and universities, they do not know the one who made everything and holds their destiny in his hands. Is that you? Maybe during lockdown, lots of books you've been reading, lots of learning, but actually the real answers to those real questions Who am I? Why am I here? Life, death, eternity, God, you have no answer to. You're just lost in the tangles of philosophy, where you never actually have to come to an answer. Where actually if you bring certainty to it, that certainty must be wrong. Here's Athens, with all its learning, but instead of worshipping the Creator, they've worshipped the created. It's a city just full of idols. Instead of trusting the one God to carry them, they carry their gods. It's utter madness. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Says the apostle, we are made in God's image, yet we refuse to worship him. And then we make gods in our image and bow down to them. If that's not groping in the dark, and what's true of Athens is true of us all. The Bible says we are all idolaters. We all bow down to something. You do. We all do. I do. Where do you look for significance? Or safety? Or meaning? Or purpose? Where do you go when you're sad to make you happy? Work, family, holidays, politics, sex, money, body image, shopping. It's not saying those things are wrong. It's saying we turn those good things into ultimate things and we worship them. The place that alone belongs to God, we give to other things. In other words, we worship the created. We worship the creature rather than the Creator. If you're still not liking that, then think of it like this. We like our ideas of what God should be rather than the real God. A city full of idols. It's a world full of idols. We have lives that are full of idols. We've exchanged the real God for godlets. That's why Paul begins with God. See, Epicureans, Stoics, whatever. Here we are riding on our elephants. These ideas, these assumptions that just carry us through life, carry us through this world. They take us here and there without even knowing really what's going on or why we're going in this particular direction. All those unspoken assumptions that just take me where I go. I believe this. I think that. I say this. I know it's a cliche, but we don't see the elephant in the room. The elephant that I'm riding. And we're blindly, ignorantly, going our own way. Rebels against God. And probably blaming God for the problem. So point number four. Enough. The unknown God, says Paul, can be known. That we don't know him is because we're the ones who've walked away and closed our eyes. Now, says Paul, call it ignorance. But says God, no more. No more. Verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. In this unfolding plan, where there's a beginning and there is an end, a new moment has arrived which changes everything. So what is it? What's this new moment? So now God says, enough of the ignorance. Well, in Athens, Paul's been preaching, isn't he? This is why he's been brought to the Areopagus, because as he preaches, he keeps using these. There are two words they keep hearing all the time. Jesus and the resurrection. What's changed? Jesus. Because the unknown God has stepped into this world. The Lord of heaven and earth became a man who left his footprints on the shores of Galilee and his blood upon a Roman cross. And Jesus is his name. Jesus and the resurrection. Yes, because Jesus died. He died on a cross. He died on charges of which he was innocent, but those around him were guilty. And that was actually the point. Because he died that punishing death for sin that sinners deserve to die. He died. Died a sinner's death. Was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Real, actual, attested. And, says the apostle, that changes everything. The times of ignorance God overlooks, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Oh, says Paul in Athens, you're very religious. This is a world full of religion. So what makes Jesus any different? How do I know amongst all the religions that this is the real one? Because Jesus rose from the dead. So actually, immediately, it's lifted above religion. This is not about religion. This is about life. He rose from the dead. And that resurrection is a signpost to the day to which all history is moving, to which your life and my life is moving, the day of judgment when the unknown God will be known, when God in Jesus Christ will put everything right, where God in Jesus will judge the world. There's already a piece of this world, Jesus' body, that has been put right, raised from the dead. Which means that through Jesus, God will put everything right. He'll turn the world the right way up. He's given this assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Do you see? The unknown God. But are we prepared to keep the door open just a little? Well, in Jesus Christ, God opens the door wide, 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 wide. And through that open door floods the light and warmth of his love. And he says to you, he says to me, no more ignorance. No more excuses. No more petty gods. Seek me, find me, know me in Jesus. Know me by my best name, Jesus. No more soul-damning ignorance. No more unknown God. Get off that elephant you've been riding and turn back. That's the language. Repentance. What is repentance? It's not a bony finger stabbing you in the chest. It's to say, I've been going the wrong way all my life. So I turn round. I turn back. I come to Jesus Christ. The unknown God has made himself known in this Jesus and declared it to be so by his resurrection. To come to him. Well, point number five as we close. What happened? Okay, we've got a summary of the message. What happened when Paul brought it to a close? Well, verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, so one of the wise men believes, and a woman named Damaris and others with them. When they hear this preaching, some of them mock, because every educated Greek knows there is no such thing as resurrection. It's an absurdity. But you see, they're like scholars in the Middle Ages who believed that the sun orbited the earth, who found no room for the new science. Here they've got no room. No room in their worldview for a Jesus who rises from the dead, for a day of judgment. They were just too clever, too erudite, too proud. No room for something new, attested, a fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. For all their brilliance, it was just ignorance. They were too blind to see it. My friend, is that you? In all of this, is your starting point what you think? Your worldview, how you see things, where you are. So when you hear stuff like this, you mock, you patronize it, you sneer. Well, go on, sneer. But remember, God calls it ignorance. Only it's a willful, culpable ignorance. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere, including you, to repent. Your ignorance is ignorance, but it's culpable ignorance. And you're going beginning, end, you're going towards that day. A day of judgment. You're going to eternity via the day of judgment. And as an idolater, having put something else in the place of the true God, you know what the verdict will be. And the astonishing thing is that God has barricaded the road to hell with his commands. He commands you to turn back. He commands you to repent. He commands you to come to him. But now God commands all people everywhere to repent. So you must know this, that if you're too wise for this, too smart for this, you sneer, you mock, and you skip past the barricades of his commands commanding you to repent, then know this, you will have destroyed yourself. Verse 32, but others said, we will hear you again about this. Well, that sounds much more reasonable, doesn't it? Much more, well, keeping the door open. Is that you? Well, okay. It's better than mocking, isn't it? But be careful. Because your starting point is still you. Why do you assume that you can listen to this again? Because your life is not in your hands, is it? And if you died tonight, there would be no again, no more opportunities. You would die unrepentant because you didn't turn back. You'd die, therefore, unreconciled to God. and therefore on the day of judgment, you'd be condemned to the punishment of hell. We will hear you again about this. It sounds so reasonable, so measured, so open, but beware. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. The God who holds your breath in his hands only guarantees you one day when you may call upon him and find him, and that's today. He says elsewhere in his word, now is the day of salvation, which is why he commands you to repent, to get off that elephant, to come to Jesus Christ. Tonight is the night to cry to Jesus. Tonight is the night to get it put right. Every step you take outside of Christ is on forbidden ground. And you don't know whether the next step you take, you will fall into eternity. Tonight is a night to repent. Tonight's a night to cry to Jesus. Oh, Lord, I see. I see that I didn't see. I've been so wrong. I've been walking this path upon which your anger is to be found, and you've spared me. You've been so kind to me. You've given me an opportunity to be saved, to be right with you, to know you, to love you. I'm just a messed up sinner, but I realize that Jesus died and rose again to rescue messed up sinners. So Lord, rescue me. Can you pray that? See, everything's changed. No more excuse for ignorance. Jesus is risen. It's real. It's attested. It's a fact. So take account of that tonight. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere, including you, to repent. So Paul went out from their midst, verse 33, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Some mocked. Some stroked their chins and thought, maybe. Some believed. They changed sides. They went out with Paul. They left their idols. They abandoned their philosophies. From the heart, they turned back to God. And they bowed the knee to Jesus. You might say, out of their old life into a new life. Out of their sin and into Jesus. You see, they didn't begin with themselves. When they heard the message of God, the message from God, the message of God spoken, God standing in the preaching with arms open wide, saying, repent, come to me, know me, love me, serve me, enjoy me, find me, come to me. They began with God. And therefore, before the day was ended, they came to know the unknown God. My friend, what of you? Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we pray that you take your word and you write it upon our hearts. You take your word and reveal yourself to us in Jesus Christ. You would take your word and give us no rest until we find our rest in you. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.